feel a little more, I don't know, closer. It's Q&A, so. As we are coming back together, I want to talk briefly about, so these books that were given to you just for coming to the conference, again, is because we got a grant from Waterhouse Lecture Series, so we're really grateful for them that we were able to purchase these books outright. We have quite a few left over, and they're just going to go into our resource center here at KBC. So Timothy Keller's Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And if you don't like to read, this is the perfect book because, I mean, look at that. It's essentially just a tract, and it's great. So if you are here and you can think of someone in your church who did not come to this conference, and you think to yourself like, oh, I really wish that they had come and gotten this book. On humility. Not necessarily on contentment. If you would like to give this to a friend at your church who did not make it to the conference. Yeah. How many you want? Can you give some to Kelly?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Yeah, just pass it. All right, if you are, this is a bit of an apologetic-driven little, it's really simple, very accessible, Grill a Christian, Answers to Tough Questions About Christianity, God, and the Bible by Roger Carswell, okay? So if you are in school or in a sports team or organization and you are engaging unbelievers regularly and you would like to just give them something, raise your hand. You should have already gotten these as you registered. I'm giving these to you to give away. Well, you can take it and hang on so you can get it to someone. If you are a young man, raise your hand. All right, Sam. If you think the book Gentle and Lowly is too long, raise your hand. This is a condensed version of that book by Dave Orlin, creator of resource. So, all right. Well, I'm pleased to announce that all of the books in the bookstore are gone. So. Good work, everybody. We're going to enter into just a little Q&A time. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask a question that was given to me. And then just as kind of like a warm-up to maybe get your brain jogging a little bit. And if you think of a question or if you've been thinking of a question, please feel free to raise your hand. I'll bring you the mic, ask it, and you're good, yeah? Okay, cool.
We'll see.
All right. All right. The first question, Jeff, is have you run a marathon?
One step at a time.
All right, so here's a great question. When do we know that we are more than just occasionally sinning?
Oh, yeah.
So, like, we're practicing sin. So, like, when do we know that the fruit is evidencing a...
Yeah. That is a very good question. And at Emmanuel, This is one of the things that our pastors really labor hard to discern, especially when we're doing things. Can you guys hear me okay out of this? Good. Especially when we're doing things like membership interviews and you start to hear the testimonies of someone and it's sounding like, yeah, that sin you're describing as something more than just a one-off, but it does require a little bit of discernment to know, is this patterned, habitual, regular, done so frequently that it marks and characterizes? If so, that's a different category of thing than stumbling. And so there's a couple of easy things. Is if it's a one-off, well, that's not a pattern practice. The less frequently it's done, let's say once a week isn't once a day, once a month isn't once a week, once a quarter isn't once a month, once a year isn't one, you know. So the longer the space in between, in one sense, the less, okay, we're talking about something that marks and characterizes. And so there, I don't have a thus saith the Lord, if a person is committing this or that sin twice a week, that equals a practice. But I can say the more frequent, the more pervasive, the more often a person is turning to it, the more concerned I become. Pattern started, or this, they were introduced to this, and there's never been a break since. To me, there's at least real yellow lights of this person might not be converted. There's never been a significant break from this particular sin. It has dominated large parts. Now, can I say, thus saith the Lord, no Christian can stumble and it be stumbling? And I'll read through 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, sexual immorality, and here's this list of nine things. Those who do such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, 16 and following, you know, here's these 15 things. Those who do such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes I'll just send a person away and say, based on the actual frequency, I want you to wrestle with the Lord and discern your own conversion and come back and let's talk. And I want you to wrestle with the Lord of what the frequency and the pervasiveness, what that actually means about your true standing, because there are many who will say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a great question, whoever asked it. That's a really great question, and it's a hard one, but not impossible. So with things like drunkenness, it's a little bit easier than things like pornography that are sadly a lot more prevalent in our churches and accepted, though at least at Emmanuel, we are careful to say this is not sort of a respectable sin that we'll just let you slide through. We want to, at the end of the day, be faithful pastors to say we believe there's a credible profession of faith that gives evidence to the reality of the power of the gospel in your life so that you not just are somebody who believes right doctrine, but you're also repenting. Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel, repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that repentance side is looking at, yeah, you can pass a theology test. You know what Jesus did to save sinners, but are you a repenter? This is the repentance side is necessary. One who lacks repentance is not a Christian. You can believe rightly, but James 3:2, even the demons believe and shudder. They have an emotional response to who Jesus is. They're not repenters. In Romania, you know, you have to claim a religion on your national ID card. The true church, they call Christians repenters. Oh, you're one of those. You're one who's actually turning from your sin. Now, this isn't to scare anybody into, okay, I've got this sin that I do frequently, but it is to say the Bible simply leaves it at those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible does not list out if it's once a day or once a week. It just leaves it in principle form, which is why we as pastors really try to carefully discern, what does this mean about your true standing? And I've offended more than one person landing on, I can't say, though you pass our theology test, you know right doctrine, based on this practice in your life, I thank you that you're telling me. That took a lot of courage to do. That actually gives me some encouragement that you're not just lying. That's great. However, the sin itself, I am concerned because of what the Bible says about these practices of these things. Those who do such things, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's really serious. And so you might not like me, but that's okay. But my job, like as a faithful shepherd, is to guard your soul. I want you to make it to heaven. That part of you that will exist after worms are crawling through your body and it's lying in the, like the soul is eternal. I want you to be with Jesus forever. That's what I want. And if you've got something in your life unbecoming, I have to be faithful to the Lord to help expose and say, I'm concerned for your soul. Your soul matters a great deal. I love you enough, sort of faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love you enough to deliver some wounding words. So anyways, that kind of getting at, I don't have it's X number of times, but if there's something that's more than a one-off and it might be a pattern or practice and it's every 3 months or every 6 months even, and that's long-term, I would encourage you, open up your life to somebody you really trust or one of your pastors and say, will you help me? I'm concerned, and I certainly don't want to be hear from the Lord, sort of depart from me. I never knew you. I certainly don't want to have an empty profession of faith spoken of in Ephesians 5. It's empty of substance. It's empty of reality. There are those with good doctrine, you know, that aren't repenters. And I would be concerned for them. Partly because all these passages, the gospel is just too powerful to leave you dominated by your sin. Yeah. So I do think there are sins that cling closely and they can be different person to person, but I think it's possible to discern a difference between one who's stumbling and one whose life is characterized and marked by obedience and they stumble, but versus one whose life is characterized and marked by rebellion, and it's done so frequently. Yeah, so.
All right, thank you. Yeah. Who's got a question for Jeff?
Matt.
So in light of that, lesson on regeneration, and you mentioning things in regards to how regeneration affected the way you thought through handling things with your spouse. Yeah. On a different light, I was curious if you would give just some, the way I worded it is, in what ways should regeneration affect the way a believer approaches a sinning believer? So you mentioned the things regarding your
approaches
wife.
A what?
And so with, in what ways should regeneration affect the way a believer approaches a sinning believer? So in the sense of them being regenerate to our knowledge, but they're believers, how would you give some thoughts on that specifically? I find what you were saying about your wife was a little bit different. And so just looking for those specific implications.
Yeah. So part of the fall, I have bad hearing, so I just want to make sure I'm hearing your question correctly. I wear hearing aids for the, so anyway. So your question is, how do we apply a regeneration towards singles? Towards sinners, like unbelievers, believers who are in sin. Okay, I'm glad I re-asked because I didn't hear. Yeah. I would have been answering a totally different question. That's good. Yeah, so this is going to depend a little bit. It's hard to answer that kind of question sort of abstractly. Like, so my wife, for instance, has a very sensitive conscience and is personally sort of beat up by her own sin and very discouraged by her own sin. And tears are very close. So I do think she needs kind of a different kind of grace in her sin than somebody who's a bit more proud, edgy, maybe not as sensitive in their conscience, and sin doesn't bother them that much. So some of it's going to be tailor-fit person to person and depend on their real strengths and their real weaknesses, what grace you're going to impart to them. But generally towards somebody who's sinning, if they're a sensitive conscience person like my wife, I would recommend something similar of, okay, you've sinned in this way. You're obviously already deeply affected by that sin and tearful over that sin and sort of trying to remind them of the gospel and encourage them with evidences of grace that you see in their life. I think towards somebody who's proud and not very sensitive towards sin, and it's no big deal for them to sin, they're more a bit licentious and, you know, free, then I might emphasize, do you understand the offense that that is against God? Yeah. And how out of place that would be for a Christian to do that. So let's say it's crude joking, that shouldn't even be named among the people of God, much less done. It shouldn't even be named among us. The wrath of God is coming because of those kinds of things. So, but it's like it depends on what exactly the sin is, how a person is affected by disclosing that sin. There are some who often will set up a meeting with me just sort of beside themselves and freaking out, taking their sin extremely seriously. And my response sometimes right off is, do you know how incredibly forgiven you are by Jesus for that? Like, not counted against you. Like, you are repenting. Even you setting up a meeting, disclosing to a pastor, talking so openly is evidence of repenting. Like, those who confess their sins to the Lord, they're healed. Like, so it depends, yeah. But generally, walking with somebody who is repeatedly in sin, I might increase a warning and a Matthew 18 sort of process if they're continuing without care about that sin. If it's offensive and I'm hurt by it and they're hurting others and ultimately hurting the name of Jesus by living in patterned rebellion, then I'll walk through a Matthew 18 process with them of telling them their fault and then escalating, bringing one or two others in. And then if they fail to hear that, then telling the church. And then if they're failing to hear even that, then practicing church discipline because the name of Jesus is at stake. So somebody who's not repenting as you're increasing those warnings, I think eventually you come to regard them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Yeah. Is that answering? Is that? Yeah. Okay.
He asked my question.
Okay.
Yeah. It's okay. I have another. I have a couple more. Yeah. And I hope this isn't too far off topic, but you had mentioned Demas not finishing the race.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile? And I just don't understand apostasy. Yeah. I'm still just new.
Yeah.
But John 10:28 about no one snatching someone out of his hand.
Yeah.
Do we then look at someone like Demas, or like, for instance, my dad, who I really did believe was a Christian when I was little,
yeah,
and now is not walking with the Lord at all. Do we just assume they were never really a believer?
Yeah. Yeah. I do. I think like he who began a good work in us will carry that work to completion. I think that is the most consistent way the Bible, for the true Christian, all the warning passages sort of serve as a means of grace to keep them from falling away. And those that do fall away and never are brought back to repentance, from our perspective, I think we'd have to say it doesn't look like they were truly born again. Sort of the parable of the soils, they bore fruit for a season, but then the cares of the world choked it out and they fell away eventually. I think we would say that was good gospel seed that fell in their life that gave an impression of true Christianity, but because it didn't endure, we'd have to determine that doesn't look at this stage, and I can be wrong, I'm just human and sort of assessing fruit and where it ends up and doing the best I can to say that looks like good gospel fruit or it doesn't. And from our perspective, we can be wrong in our discernments, but I would say it looks like that's somebody who began well and didn't endure, and thus I'd have to say of them never did, wasn't given true life. Had they been given true life, they would be enduring. And if they were, then they will repent eventually. So this, I'll just say, rubber really hits the road for me in this. I had a daughter who's 21 now, disciplined from the church this last year because she's living in patterned rebellion. How do I view that daughter who made a profession earlier, was baptized and a member of the church where I pastor? So my view of her, and she has claimed, I genuinely was trying when I was living under your roof. She doesn't live under a roof any longer, but I genuinely was trying to obey the Lord. And what sort of happened, because it's very clear now she's not interested. She loves the world and is living really for the world in some pretty aggressive, dangerous, and sad ways. She would describe, you know, my life now, it's not that everything is happy, fine, easy, there's hard things, but I'm happier than when I was trying. Because I'm not having to pretend and not having to be restrained from all these other things I wanted to investigate. I was having to give impressions so much then, so at least now I am what I am and I'm living how I want to live. And what I've said to her is, I don't think, based on where you are, I don't think you've actually tasted the real thing. I think you probably did want to in some ways, but I think you also wanted to sort of have your cake and eat it too, and you didn't really want to live a life of repentance. And so I don't know that you take, like, what you had before was what looked and sounded like Christianity without real relationship with the Lord that can't be sustained. It's not fun. Those are the most miserable people I ever meet with, that people who aren't actually Christians but really sort of trying in their own human effort to obey the Lord. They're the most miserable because they're restrained from all the fun they really want to do and trying to give impression, and that condemns them. They know they're pretending and faking their way through. So it's a step up to be, okay, I'm not a Christian, and now I'm having these kinds of relationships, doing these kinds of things, and I don't call myself a Christian. It is a step up, but it's not like I've stepped away from being in fellowship with the Lord and having my true sins forgiven and being in right relationship with Him and life and taste buds and impulses in me. So don't think that what you had was true Christianity, but the real you can totally be saved. You can totally taste the real thing, which is what I want. So generally, I would say that usually is going to reveal they had some semblance, but the cares of the world choked it out, which proved it wasn't the real thing. Yeah. But not that they can't have the real thing. Like, it actually gives me a lot of hope. What you had was sort of man-produced or worldly grief over, but not godly grief and a changed heart. But you can have that. Yeah. Yeah. Her name is Alexis, if any of you guys want to pray for her. I love her very much. So.
Yeah. I was wondering. Oh, that's loud. Oops.
You don't need a microphone.
Okay. Sorry.
No, you're
good. It's all good.
I was wondering, what is the best way to bring somebody to the Lord and Jesus? Because I go to public school, and I have this friend. She used to be a Christian because her mom would take her to church, but her mom and her church put a, I think, bad name on it for her, and she doesn't really want to anymore. Yeah. And she's going through. I think she's going through a hard time right now, so what would be the best way to bring her to Jesus and the Lord?
For those of you who couldn't hear, the question is, what's the best way to bring another person, a lost friend maybe that used to be in the church, back to the Lord? How do you do that? I think one way is for you to just love Jesus consistently when you're meeting at church and with Christian friends, and when you're with unbelievers, you're consistently in love with Jesus in both settings, and for you to be happy in the Lord, like joyful in the Lord, to delight in the Lord around her, and to be kind and loving and a good example of what it means to be a Christian in your actions towards her, so much so that it would be compelling, and ask her, like, how did you become this way? Like, where does that come from, and how do I get some of that? To almost where your own life and how you live, where you're kind to the least of these, where you're merciful towards people who nobody else is merciful toward, where you're generous, where you're loving, where you're an example of what Jesus is like in your lived life. This is a little, not perfectly where I sin. I repent and ask for forgiveness, but I'm living out faith, love, trust in the Lord Jesus. I think that's one way to at least be example setting, so much so that those friends who are lost would want to know, how did you become like this? And where does that come from? And how do I get some of that? I think that's one way I would say it. But then from there, I would say, be bold, be unashamed of the gospel, be open in talking about how great God is to forgive sinners. And share the gospel explicitly, not just with how you live and your example, but from that example, from the strength of that relationship, talk openly about what produced the good character that the gospel produces in you. Say, if I'm nice, if I'm kind, if I'm generous, if I'm forgiving, if I'm loving, and it's different, I didn't produce it in me. That is a part of Jesus saving me and loving me. We love because He first loved us. So let me tell you where it came from and use my words explicitly to talk about what the gospel is with them. In terms of sharing the gospel, the easiest categories for me, there's four categories: God, man, Christ, response. So when sharing the gospel evangelistically, God, who is God? It just helps me to think, can I talk about His holiness, who He is, what He's done, God and then man, what characterizes man? God, man, and then Christ. Who is he? What did he do? How did he live? Why did he do it? And then response. What kind of response? Aiming at here's how to rightly respond. If you want to be saved, demonstrate that you are saved, repenting and believing is what the Bible would call us to. So God, man, Christ, response are the categories that I go through typically when I'm sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. Yeah.
How can I urge someone that I know who's non-believer, who looks as though there is good fruit, i.e. abstinent from drinking for a long period of time, but how can I urge them that their need, that they have a need for Christ instead of in their own works? They're interested in God and they pray for God's will, but how can I urge and encourage them to look to Christ? And I regularly talk about Christ and stuff, but what are some more pointed questions or things that I can incorporate into conversation?
Yeah. At the end of the day, they're trusting in their own righteousness, their own goodness, and not trusting in the righteousness of Christ towards them. I mean, I think there are several verses, but for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what do you, like, would you agree you have sinned in your life, that you do sin in your life, and sort of that category of justification, any sin, the wages of that sin is death. Like, how are you going to put yourself in right standing with God at the end of the day when you're a sinner and those sins deserve death? That's one way. I think Ephesians 2:1-10 is a good passage to look at. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast. So if somebody's trusting in their own works, here's what God's word says. Like that, it looks like you're putting your faith, your trust, your hope, your allegiance in you and your good works, but the Bible clearly states that no one is saved by works. It's by faith in Jesus that we're saved. And so, yeah, so might walk through that passage with them and try to ask questions. For somebody that I was like real friends with, there's a great study called Christianity Explained. It's a 6-week study that reads through Mark's gospel that I've benefited from myself. It basically walks through, here's sort of 3 lessons on who Jesus is and why he did what he did. And then here's 3 lessons on how we ought to respond to that in order to be saved. It's repenting and believing in justification by faith alone. But I'd have him reading the gospel, getting a compelling picture of who Jesus is, and going, it's just a simple study that has great questions in it and great way of presenting the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's all the questions. I feel like I'm on the hot seat.
Maybe one more question.
I feel like I'm still formulating this question in my head because I feel like it's a kind of a harder question, maybe a little bit of a deeper question, but I feel like the time that we're living in, often Christianity gets a bad name, or people who, as this young brother was explaining earlier, can be turned off from a previous bad experience. And often our walk and our light that we're trying to share and our witness, you know, can come off the wrong way to some. And I feel sometimes shy when I'm around unbelieving friends because I don't feel comfortable sharing about Christ because maybe they don't understand. So I just wanted to hear your thoughts on how we can kind of live and share that a little bit more to some people who don't have that foundational understanding, or navigate this world where a lot of things are accepted that maybe we don't believe in. Is that it? Okay.
That's a very sweet question. And asked with a very sweet heart. Yeah. So I think as we call our unbelieving friends that we love, particularly those who have had a bad experience in the church or bad taste in their mouth about Christianity and who Christians are, I think one of the ways that we can seek to be persuasive towards them is by our own example and by being different than the Christians that have led them to have a bad taste in their mouth about Christianity. And even just saying, hey, you're not crazy to think like you have seen bad examples. You've seen hypocrisy. You've seen backbiting. You've seen whatever. And just saying, I'm really sorry that you saw that experience. That really stinks. And if I were in your shoes, that might be a huge obstacle for me to ever come. But I think what you saw, tasted, experienced was not true Christianity, or didn't have corresponding repentance that maybe a healthier Christian experience would have provided to you. Again, I think empathize where you can with, you're not crazy to have resistance because of what you've experienced. I totally get that. And I might have the same resistance to Christianity if I were standing in your shoes. But let me encourage you and tell you, I'm actually currently a part of a Christian community, not described the ways that you're describing the one that you've tasted. And I don't know what to make of, I don't even know who you're talking about. So, perhaps there is a real church that has real repenters, real believers. And could I know it would be a hard and a vulnerable thing, and there's a lot of reasons why you would always say no, but could I just invite you to maybe come over to these Christians, you know, or if coming on a Sunday morning is like, that's not the next step. Hey, we're all hanging out at a park Sunday night or something. Why don't you come and hang out with us and be around and see how these Christians interact with one another, and maybe trickle one or two into when you're meeting with them next for them to meet healthier Christians than they've been exposed to. And trying to bridge some of those gaps, I think many very young Christians particularly get themselves in a lot of trouble when there's a lot of disparity between, I've got my worldly friends and I've got my church friends, and never the two shall meet. I think eventually that comes crashing down in one direction or another. And if you can begin starting to make a few bridges where real Christians are invited into some of those friendships, it might be seeing how you interact with them, they interact with you, and they interact with that person, that might be like, this is really different than what I've tasted in the past, or how they act is really different. So maybe just taking some little steps in those directions and empathizing with those who've had bad experiences and trying to, you know, I don't know, set a better example than what they've experienced in the past. Is that answering? Yeah, okay, that's a great question. So it's good.
All right, well, thank you, Jeff.
You're welcome.
Thank you all for joining us today. I hope that this generates good, helpful conversations in your community. If anything comes up, I can give you Jeff's email. I don't know. No, if anything comes up, I encourage you to talk to your pastor. I'm being one of your pastors. And I hope that this has been encouraging. And make sure there's no food left over. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much again for today, for this teaching. We pray that you would use it to strengthen your church in Maui and in Hawaii. I pray that these brothers and sisters would leave here encouraged and eager to fight sin from a standpoint of having already received the justification that we have in Christ, standing righteous before God. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in strengthening the saints through it. We pray this in your name. Amen.